We're going to read from three portions of Scripture today, and so you can just read along from what's on the screens. We're reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 3, as well as Hebrews chapter 12. And so beginning with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, and we're going to read in the New King James. So some of you have a different translation there in front. You can read with us here. Let's read together. Let's read aloud. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And lastly, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to honor these students, these graduates today. But Lord, we look to you as the one who has granted us and given to us, Lord, the blessed privilege of raising them, not only in the households to which they have come from, but Lord, in this place where we have learned about you and that in their knowledge of you, they have come to realize that all the things that are done because you have given the wisdom and the power and the strength to accomplish them. And so we pray, Father, that today as we learn from your word, that you will strengthen, Lord, not only their hearts and their minds for their days ahead, but especially for their futures in this world. That they, Lord God, would look to you as that point of focus, that they will never lose sight of who you are and of what you've done for them. And that, Lord, goes for each and every one of us that's in this place today. May we, Lord God, learn from your word in this place. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You all may be seated. I was perusing online bookstores this week for titles on the subject of success. Let me read a few of them to you. First of all, there was one book called Success Built to Last, Creating a Life That Matters. And then there was another book called The Success Principles, How to Get from Where You Are to Where You Want to Be. And then a third book that I found was called Quantum Success, The Astounding Science of Wealth and Happiness. Well, there was a couple others. There was the one called The Science of Success, How to Attract Prosperity and Create Harmonic Wealth Through Proven Principles. And here's one I don't want to pass up, because this one's probably for your parents, you know. Less Stress, More Success, A New Approach to Guiding Your Teen Through College Admissions and Beyond. And the list could go on and on for another 502,880 items. But I'm not going to give you any more of those titles today. The question that many people want answered is this: how do I make it in this world? How do I make it in this world? Because you see, to some degree, everyone is trying to make it in this world, and some people will go to considerable lengths to achieve that success. Athletes might take steroids to get an edge, or, as some baseball players have done, even cork a bat. There are those in the business of high finance that try to gain insider trading news to make an extra few bucks, which could actually amount to millions of dollars. Others may lie on their resumes to get a better job. These are just a few things that some people do to make it in this world. What they will usually discover is that this world that they want to make it in is a difficult world. It's a perilous world. It's an extremely unpredictable world. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul will tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people," he says, "turn away." You know, when you read a list like that, that's supposedly describing a time that was to come for Paul, I think we're living in that time. I believe that all of those things that he says were the characteristics of a perilous time, we are seeing happen today. Lovers of selves, lovers of money, pride, boastful, hurtful, disobedient, blasphemers. I mean, it's all around us. But what is even more difficult to understand about these last days is the effect that they have on the body of Christ, the effect that they have on you and on me, on the church. And Paul as well pointed this out to Timothy, one book earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says in verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron." He may have been talking about a near future thing in his time, but he was really talking about our time, where more people today growing up in the church, finding themselves, you know, from the moment that they're born, being brought up in the church, and somewhere down the line, taking their eyes completely off of the Lord and going off and trying to seek after all kinds of other things that you know, will potentially be a very dangerous thing for them. But in spite of all of this, the Word of God does give us some guidelines that will enable you to make it in this world until Jesus Christ comes for His church. I want to give you three things to remember today. Because you guys are, you know, wearing your caps and gowns, I know that you can remember these things. You just look so wonderfully intelligent and intellectual. So you receive this today, okay? And even though, you know, you might ask me later to write it down for you, you know, put it in your minds. The first of these things is face your fears. Face your fears. And then secondly, forget your failures. Forget your failures. And the third and most important one is follow your faith. Follow your faith. Let's consider, first of all, facing your fears. There was one verse of Scripture that we read a little earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Paul tells Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has not given us a spirit of fear. You see, all of us have fears. Some of us don't want to admit it. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, you know, there was a time when you used to see these window stickers on cars that says, "No fear." But the reality is we all have fears. Some people fear the dark. Don't even get me started on that one. I used to, I don't anymore. It's because I got these real neat flashlights. So I don't get fearful anymore. Some fear the dark. Others fear heights. And still others fear enclosed places. While many people fear death. Now understand that it is not wrong to have fears. Some are natural and healthy fears. I mean, this is the reason that we look both ways before we cross a street. Or wash our hands before a meal. Now, I know that some people are a little more obsessive about that, you know, washing all the time. You know, get those germs off, you know. But it should be a normal fear. We should fear getting, you know, catching all kinds of sickness and diseases. But what is wrong is letting fears control us. What is wrong is letting fears control us to the point that we are consumed by fear, or we live in a constant state of fear, or we don't even leave the house to do things due to fear. And there are some people that actually live that way. So fear is all around us, and a lot of it isn't a good thing. A university did a survey one time in which a teacher asked a class whether the length of one line was greater than another line. Now, of the 10 people in the classroom, 9 of them were told to choose the second line as the longer of the two lines. 9 of them were told to choose the second line as the longer one. The 10th person did not know what was going on. That person had no clue what to choose or whatever. Well, in 75% of the tests that they did, that one person would go along with what everyone else would say. 75% of the time, that one person would go along with all the rest. Why? It was because, they discovered, it was because of fear. You know what kind of fear? The fear of being wrong and the fear of not being accepted. Those are tremendous fears that young men and women your age have today. But how can we overcome fear? Or how can fear be overcome? Let's put it that way. How can fear be overcome? Consider again, and I've left that screen up there for a reason. Consider what Paul tells Timothy here in this passage. Keep in mind that when Paul wrote this, Timothy was a young preacher and a pastor trying to be all that God intended him to be, but he had a lot of fear in the ministry. Now, it probably would be said that it was an obvious fear that was built up over time, because when he began, he was a young man pastoring a church filled with a lot of people telling him what to do, telling him that they didn't like the way that he did things, you know, just really giving him a hard time about a lot of things. Just so you'll know how hard it is to be a pastor. That happens. But not here so much. That's because everybody else is here looking at me, you know. But there is a built-in fear, you know, when it just seems like that fear can just seem to control you, especially in a situation like he was in. And so what Paul tells him is something very simple. Paul tells him something very simple. He says to him, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He says, "Don't be afraid." He says, "Have confidence to face your fears, but don't be afraid of them, and don't run from them." Never run from your fears. What God has given, you see. You have to focus on what God has given to us. What God has given to us is the spirit of power. He's given us the spirit of love. And He's given us the spirit of a sound mind. Now, knowing that this is what God has given, who then can be afraid? If God has given us everything that we need so we can face our fears on a daily basis, then who can be afraid? In Psalm 27, David writes this. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me," or when the wicked came against me, I should say, "to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident." And look at what he says in verse 4. "One thing I have desired of the Lord." Now I want you to remember that phrase, "one thing." "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." That's the one thing, he says, "that I will seek. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." You know what he's saying? That one thing is to know God and to be with God forever. And then in verse 5 he says, "For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." Their confidence, you see, his confidence was to be in the Lord, who said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, but I'm going to give you power, and I'm going to give you love, and again, I'm going to give you a sound mind." What we see described here is that power of the presence of God in the life of David. What about love? Well, John, in writing his first letter to the church in 1 John chapter 4, he begins here, at least in this passage, by saying in verse 17, "Love," he says, "has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." Can you imagine? It is with love that we can have boldness. It is with the love of God that we are able to stand firm and stand fast. And notice then in the next verse, he says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love, complete love, fulfilled love, perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." But then he says this, "We love Him because He first loved us." You see, we need to begin to realize how much God loves you. How much God loves you individually. You need to realize how much He loves you to be a part of your life, so that your life will be perfected, so that you may be bold in the day of the things that come against you. And then for Paul to tell Timothy that God has given us the spirit of a sound mind is to remind his son in the faith that this is all a matter of having discipline. It is a matter of having self-control. It is a matter of having sound judgment. In essence, it is a matter of having self-discipline. You might find one of those terms in one of your translations. But all of that is wrapped up in that thought of a sound mind. Discipline. Being disciplined towards something. Now, for you to be here today in your cap and gown, to have all of these accomplishments now a part of your life, there was a matter of discipline involved in all of those things, whether it was academic or athletic. It was all a matter of disciplining yourself, being, you know, making proper choices, having self-control, having sound judgments in accomplishing these things. But Paul wants us to go a step further in the thought of those things, because there's one thing more important than all of the things that we can accomplish in this life, and that is godliness. We need to exercise godliness to combat our fears. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." Be a godly person. And then he says in verse 8, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." It is going to serve you, you see. When you discipline your life with God every day, when you discipline your life with having personal devotions with Jesus every day, reading the Word, studying the Word, praying, meditating on God's Word, and exercising that godliness, it's going to do is allow you the strength of and the power and the love of God and that sound judgment to face those fears that you may have. Because in God's power and love, through self-control, you see, that's using all of those three things that God has given us. In God's power and love, through self-control and sound judgment, you will be willing to stand against that which is morally wrong. You will be willing to admit that there is an absolute right and an absolute wrong. You see, one of the things that you've probably been taught in your schools, if you went to public school, is that, you know, that the things are relative. There really aren't any absolutes. But I'm here to tell you that there are. There are absolutes. You can tell a person who you know, has this philosophy of relativism that you know, well, everything's relative. You know, it's relative, this and that. Do you believe that? Absolutely, they say. Well, if they say it's absolute, then they believe in absolutes too. But you, if you've studied the Word of God, if you've grown in God's Word, you're going to realize that there is right and there is wrong, and you need to stand on what is right. That's exercising godliness. You will be willing to make ethical decisions at work or on a test. You will be willing to be the one in your class who doesn't cheat. You will be willing to be the one that will serve God above all things, no matter where everyone else is. For you know you serve a God who gave you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So face your fears, knowing that God has already given you what you need to do so. And then secondly, forget your failures. Forget your failures. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, and I'm going to read down through verse 16. Listen carefully to what Paul says. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. He's talking about his own perfection. He says, I haven't reached that perfection yet. That's what he's saying. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but he says, I press on. Now, all of you, when I read your bios here, you all have plans, don't you? Each and every one of you has plans to go on beyond this learning that you've had so far. And so that says you're going to have to press on. You know, to accomplish more beyond high school, I mean, there's a lot more studying to do. There's a lot more disciplines that you have to deal with. So you're going to have to really press on. By the way, that word in the Greek, you know, where it says, I press on. It comes from the word that we get the word agony from. So there's going to be an agonizing time. That's all right, because we got to read on. So you'll find out how important this is. So he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And then he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Remember I told you to remember that phrase, one thing? David said that in Psalm 27. Guess what? Paul says it here. One thing I do. You see, we have to be disciplined to focus on one thing in our life. Whereas David was saying, the one thing I'm going to do is I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to behold the beauty of the Lord. Choir in His temple. In other words, I'm going to enjoy the presence of God always. Paul, to a certain degree, is saying the same things. But he's dealing with this, you know, with the forgetting of things in the past. And he says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. I press toward the mark. I press toward the goal, he says, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to press ahead. I'm going to agonize. I'm going to work hard, but I'm going to press ahead. Why? Where? To the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Saying the same thing that David was saying. The one thing I'm going to do is rejoice in His presence. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he says, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if any of you, if in anything you think otherwise, God will even reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree, he says, that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. You know, I wish that we had a better understanding of failure. I wish we had a better understanding of failure. Because the moment that we hear the word failure, it immediately has this very negative connotation to it. As a society, we hate failure, don't we? As a society. We see many people who dwell constantly on their failures. Some of them will say, I don't want to do that because I tried it before and I failed. And they give up. Oh, I tried it before, I'm not going to do it again. How about closer to home? Oh no, I would teach Sunday school class, but the first time I tried, I failed and I'll never do it again. You see, it's an easy thing sometimes just to, you know, we fail and then we just say, that's it, I give up. Well, there is a simple fact. There's a simple fact of life. Everyone fails at one point in his life. Every person in this room has failed. Am I right? Am I right? Yeah, raise your hand if you failed. Oh my goodness. Man, don't turn around because you've seen a lot of failures there. We've all failed, you see. That is a fact of life. At one point in our life, we fail. Most of those success authors, you know, that we mentioned earlier will probably tell you that they fail many times over before they discovered the secret to their success. As one person put it, he said, failures are not the end of the world. They're the beginnings of success. You I'm sure, have read the story of Thomas Edison, right? The guy who invented the light bulb. You know, we think, oh, we're so thankful that God gave him the wisdom to invent the light bulb. Do you know it took him over 1,000 times to finally get it right? He had to fail over 1,000 times before it finally the light bulb stayed on. That's probably because he paid his electric bill. But it stayed on, and there was something there that tells us, you know. Had he given up, I'm sure somebody else would have invented it. How long, how much later, you know. The fact of the matter is, I mean, what does it mean to us? What does it mean to us today? What does it mean to our lives? What does it mean to your lives? Well, let's look at this passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Going back to verse 12. And again, read this passage. Not that I've already attained, he says, or I'm already perfected. Paul is saying, I'm not perfect. How many people have thought that the Apostle Paul was perfect as soon as he came to Christ? He's telling us that he wasn't. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, you know. And he's really dealing with those particular issues. Forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Then he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had made mistakes in his life. I mean, before he came to Christ, he made some big mistakes. Remember that he persecuted Christians. That was a big mistake. Because the Lord came and dealt with him about it. Well, good thing he became a Christian, right? But you think that just because Paul became a Christian right then and there that he was perfect? Well, there was a perfection that was given to him that was going to keep him until the day that he would, you know, find himself with the Lord forever. But the fact of the matter is, in this life, he was going to have to go through a series of things in his life. And we don't see, you know, we don't see a lot about his failures in the Scriptures. But I think that there's good reason for that. Because what is important here is that Paul didn't dwell on those things. Paul didn't dwell on his failures. Paul did not dwell on his failures. So you see, if you sit and you dwell on your failures, you'll never get anywhere. Because first of all, you're sitting. But then if you're sitting, you're sitting and dwelling on your failures, you're not going to do anything. You're not going to get up. You're not going to do what needs to be done. On top of that, you'll be afraid to do anything. There's fear again. Fears and failures. First of all, it is important to remember to whom you do what you do. And if each and every one of you has received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then He is the Lord of your life. Therefore, what you do in this life is to be to His glory. It is to be to His honor. It is to be to His glory. Consider what Paul says in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I hope and pray that before this day, and certainly before the day that you graduate next week, or whenever it is, that you give thanks to God for what he has brought you through to get here to this day. But whatever it is that you do in word or deed, do it unto the Lord Jesus Christ and give thanks to God the Father through him. And then secondly, no matter what it is that you do, no matter what it is, never give up. Never give up. I'm going to use a line from a movie, one of my favorite movies, Galaxy Quest. Never give up. Never surrender. How many of you have seen that movie? Just three people here. Oh, man. It's not a great movie. It's a hokey movie. It's a hokey movie about a hokey TV program that had hokey characters, you know, and that was a hokey line. Never give up. Never surrender. But you know what? There's some truth in it. Let's get to a serious time when it was said. Back in the time of World War II, when England was being bombed by the German Air Force constantly, day, night, night and day, and trying to get their lives just to some normalcy. There was a graduation at Oxford University. And the guest speaker was Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England. And these were hard times for Churchill and hard times for England. But he went. And to all of these graduates, he stood before them. And he said this. This was his message. Never give up. And he paused for what seemed like an eternity. But it was only 30 seconds. And 30 seconds later, he repeated his message. Never give up. And he walked off the stage. There could have been no greater message than that for those young people at Oxford University. And in spite of all the things that were going on around them and the devastation that was taking place, he said, never, never give up. Maybe it's better to give you Paul's assessment. Paul's assessment in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. When he looked beyond his life as a Pharisee, as a member of the Sanhedrin, having received so much in that, you know, religion of his, you know, that kept him bound for so long. He would say this, what things were gained to me in that former life? But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. In other words, forgot his failures. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, he says in the next verse, verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And by the way, that word rubbish is a nice word, but it means dung or manure, if I could say that to you, that I may gain Christ. Forgetting what is behind, I press toward that excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in my life. And I count everything as a loss. Everything from before. All of my failures. Everything that I did that was wrong. Now I know that it is Jesus Christ that is the most important thing in my life. And I hope and pray that Jesus Christ is the most important person in your life from this day forward. And lastly, follow your faith. Now I use this terminology because it's got that remembering thing, you know. Face your fears, forget your failures, follow your faith. But in fact, what I'm telling you is follow your Lord, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12, we read it earlier, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Lay it aside, in other words, and let us run with endurance. I don't know if you can see real clearly on the graphic, but there's a runner that's ready to run. You can't see him. He's in the background there. But he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But here's the key verse. Here's the verse that you want to take home with you today, okay? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider the next verse. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider it, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In other words, what he's saying is, keep your eyes on Jesus so that you never become weary, so that you never become discouraged in your soul. Did I turn it? There it is. Sorry. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary. Again, you keep your eyes on Jesus so that you will never be weary, so that you will never be discouraged in your souls. You see, in running a race, you always want to know where the finish line is, right? Somebody was in track here. A couple of you were in track. Okay. You know, right? You want to know where the finish line is? I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? You know, in a race, well, you don't get in a race and just, well, I don't care where the finish line is. Anybody ever been in a race like that? All right, let's run. Where are we going? I don't care. Yeah, I mean, you don't run a race like that. There's always a place where you go. By the way, if we were to go back just one verse, notice where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know what that really is saying? It's saying that Jesus is the starting line and the ending line, or the finish line of our faith. That's now the race that you're in. You begin with Jesus and you're going to end with Jesus. That's the hope. That's the desire. That's what you should desire. To begin with the Lord, let's end with the Lord. Let's end good, you see. Let's run with endurance, but let's run unto Jesus, looking at Him. He's the finish line, you see. He's at the end down there. And you keep looking at Him, you just want to run to Him, you see. That's the idea here. We want to know where the finish line is. Cross-country runners may not always be familiar with their courses, you know, that they run, but they certainly want to know where their finishing point is going to be. Most of us here are familiar with the Apollo 13 mission. There was a movie called Apollo 13, as a matter of fact. But just the mission itself, I think if we look at it historically, that it encountered major mechanical malfunctions. The possibility of making it back to Earth was slim at best. They had to conserve as much energy as possible. And then for 39 seconds, the crew had to conduct a burn. For 39 seconds, the capsule had to conduct a burn, but there was a problem. They didn't have the instruments working to tell them which direction to go. And so astronaut Jim Lovell found his reference point. He found his reference point. And as the story goes, he stared at the Earth out of a tiny window for 39 seconds. He stared at the Earth out of that tiny window for 39 seconds, never losing sight of his reference point. And of course we know that they made it, because he never lost sight of that reference point. A few years ago, a driver in an IndyCar race, he had a huge lead on the last lap. And when he was a few hundred feet away from the finish line, he slowed way, way down to salute his fans and his crew. You know, slowed down, you know, just kind of, really just slowed down. He's going to, you know. Well, you know what happened? He slowed down too much, and another driver passed him for the win. It actually happened. Why? Because he took his eyes off his reference point. He took his eyes off the finish line. And that's a sad thing when Christians today take their eyes off of the finish line and put them on other things. Put them on the things of this world. Put them on other people instead of putting them on Jesus. My question to you today is, what is your reference point? What is your reference point? Well, I think this should be it. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. He's your reference point. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. He's your reference point. Too many people take their eyes off of Jesus and they begin to look at other people or other things. And in the process, they lose that point of reference and they don't finish the race well. You know, we want you to finish the race well. We want you to finish the race with joy. That should be your desire, to finish the race with joy. To finish the race, you need to continue to follow your faith and to keep your eyes upon Jesus. That's what it means to follow your faith. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Any other reference point will fail. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples and to us. He was saying this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels." As long as you keep your eyes on that fixed reference point of Jesus, the finish line of your faith, you'll never be ashamed of him. You'll never be ashamed of him. You can finish the race with joy. Now, what Jesus did say, they were strong words, weren't they? "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." The cross talks about death. You got to die to yourself every day so that Christ lives in you. Those are strong words, aren't they? But then again, life isn't easy. Life isn't easy. It isn't as simple as some people say on TV. And I think everybody here has heard that TV commercial, you know, where they say you can make $100,000 a year from your home working only 2 hours a day. Man, boy, did I miss the boat. Gee. That sounds really good, right? Maybe a little percentage of, you know, the population, that small little percentage can do that, but I don't know. That's not life. Life is tough. Life is hard. Maybe you've experienced a little bit of that in school. But there's no way around it. That's the way it is. Those are the days in which we live. But I want you to remember something today. If you remember anything today, I want you to remember this. First of all, God is stronger than your fears. God is stronger than your fears. You see, part of the problem with people who have a lot of fear is that they look at their fears as bigger than they look at God. They got this big thing that's called fear, you know, and then right behind it is God, and they can't see God because of their fears. And what we need to do is turn all of that around, and we need to look at a God that is so big that our fears can't even be seen. And if we do see him, they're just minuscule in proportion to the enormity that God is in your life. God is stronger than your fears. Secondly, God will let you overcome your failures. God will let you overcome your failures. He knows that you're going to make some mistakes in life. He knows that you've probably made a few already. But hasn't he allowed you to overcome them already? Hasn't he allowed you to come back to him so that he can love you and encourage you and teach you from those mistakes to move you forward? That's a great God that we serve. He's a gracious God that'll let you overcome your failures. And then thirdly, and lastly, it's never lastly with me, but you know, I humor you, you know, humor me, will you? Lastly, he will guide you all along the course of your life if you will keep him as your reference point? Will you keep Jesus Christ as your reference point? And I don't ask that just of our graduates here today. I ask all of you, will you keep Jesus Christ as your reference point? Will you fix your eyes upon Jesus and let Him be the focus of your life? You see, there's two passages of Scripture I want to give you today. This is my gift to you, to remember something about God's love for you. The first one is found in Isaiah 26, verse 3. And I want to give you verses 3 and 4, but verse 3 is the real gift here. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed or stayed on you, because he trusts in you." You see, as you have fixed your mind upon the Lord, that's where you will find your perfect peace. Perfect peace. No matter that everything is falling down around us, we have peace in our hearts because we know that God is in control. We know that God is eventually in control of all things that are happening. He will keep us in perfect peace if our minds are stayed, fixed on Him. Just like our eyes are to be fixed on Jesus. And verse 4 says this. It says, "Trust in the Lord forever." It's the encouragement to you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. That's His name, Yah, the Lord. Trust in Him forever. And then lastly, I give you a portion of Scripture that is precious to me. Something that I encourage everyone that comes into this church who may be coming in with heavy burdens, with burdens of guilt, of sin, burdens of shame. I want them to know something. These are the words of Jesus. I want them to know that Jesus is inviting you. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I know that your future has a lot of built-in pressures you haven't even gotten to yet. You haven't even come to these things yet. But the fact of the matter is that when you arrive there, if you are yoked to Jesus Christ, if you are now, you know, if you've given Him your past, you've forgotten what is behind and you're pressing on to what is ahead, He's going to carry you. Yes, He's going to let you learn. Yes, He's going to let you grow. But He's going to be with you to guide you, to keep you, to protect you, to strengthen you, to be your all and in all while you're going through the next phase of your life. My encouragement to you today is, if you haven't prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I'm hoping that you all have, but if you haven't, you should do that today. You should say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I am a sinner. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've failed. I've been controlled by my fears. I failed a lot, but I know this. I know that you died on the cross for me, and that was no failure. That was done because you love me. You died on the cross and you were put in a tomb, but you were raised in 3 days, and I believe that you're alive now. And I call upon you for mercy. Have mercy on me. Give me a new heart. Give me a new mind so that I can fix my eyes on Jesus as my point of reference for the rest of my life, and know that I will finish the race then with joy and gladness." I hope and pray that you have a wonderful, wonderful life from this day forward. I hope that you stay in the love of Christ. I hope and pray that you will be that example of Jesus wherever you go and whatever you do. And may the Lord bless you and keep you until the day of Jesus Christ. Love you guys. Let's pray.